Thank you so much for joining us today over the live stream and, of course, over the telephone. Go ahead and open up the Word of God to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 15 through 18. That's Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Of course, we stand this morning on the threshold of a new year. Most people generally look at the new year as a sort of fresh beginning, as an effort over to maybe overcome a habit or do a better job of something that they see as important and needs improving. Maybe a thing like parenting for someone like me. Maybe it's being a better spouse for someone like me. Might be losing weight. It may be developing different priorities or using our time better or a whole host of things that people would like to change. So this time of year, we usually hear things about New Year's resolutions. Frankly, resolutions which are typically broken by the end of January, and I suspect that a lot more of those things are broken as the months go on. I hope, though, that the high rate of failure when it comes to things like resolutions doesn't keep you from setting some biblical goals this year. As someone once said, amen, the new year really is a good time to stop and to reflect and think about what the past year has brought and what the new year could bring. It's time to stop and analyze. It's time to stop and take stock of our priorities and our values and our pursuits and our goals. It's good to ask questions like, who am I? And what am I doing with my life? What should I be doing as a Christian in my life and with the stewardship that God has brought me? After all, according to the Word of God, really all of our life is a stewardship. We also need to ask questions like, am I giving God my best? And is Christ really Lord in my life? Is he really number one in all aspects of my life? And it's that last question I'd like to focus upon this morning, the question of lordship. And that leads us to Colossians 1, 15 through 18. This is going to be a reminder. Most of you know this material, but we need to be reminded that Christ really is Lord. After all, he created everything that exists. According to verses 15 through 16, Paul says he, that's speaking specifically about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, that's Jesus, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or authorities or rulers, all things were created through him, Jesus, and for Jesus. Although some religious groups mistakenly interpret firstborn to mean that Jesus was the first being that God created, look at verse 16, because verse 16 refutes that clearly. Because if all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus, then clearly Jesus himself is not created. John 1:3 makes that same point, speaking specifically about Jesus. John writes, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So, as creator, Christ Jesus is sovereign over all that exists. And that means he is the rightful Lord of our life and over everything that we have. That includes time and space. Look at verse 17 in Colossians 1. Verse 17 goes on to tell us, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The word before, it refers to priority in time, in and over time, really. As Jesus told the Jews who were attacking him in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. I want you to notice that Jesus didn't say, I was before Abraham, but rather I am. And he was referring back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where God told Moses, I am who I am. And the Jews understood exactly what Jesus was talking about. They knew exactly what he was talking about, and so much so they actually picked up stones to stone him because they thought he was blaspheming. In him all things hold together. I love this phrase because what that means is that Christ wields the power that holds every atom together. Again, I won't ask you to actually do this self, but pinch yourself. Pinch yourself. Your body is held together by the power that Christ wields. If you're you, let go of that power, every atom in your body would fly apart. I hope we don't ever stop appreciating that fact about Christ's lordship. On Jesus for our very existence and our every need. Christ has been given all authority in the heavens and on the earth. And so he's utterly sovereign over things like time and space. He's also firstborn from the dead. The beginning of verse 18 in Colossians chapter 1 tells us that he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So in context, the words or the phrase, the beginning, means that Christ originated the church. He originated the church. By resurrection was the first of its kind. Although there were other resurrections that preceded the resurrection of Jesus, the other ones were temporary. We know that because those people died a second time, and now they await their final resurrection. Jesus alone has been raised with an indestructible resurrection body that is a type of the bodies that believers will receive at his second coming. Let me get to verse 18b. Where Paul says, in everything he will be preeminent. In other words, he'll come to have first place in everything. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says that God will sum up all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, the word of God tells us, because Jesus was willing to humble himself and go to the cross, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the word of God says, thus says the Lord in everything. After all, he's the creator. He is sovereign over time and space. He is the firstborn of the dead. Therefore, he is the preeminent one. Now, my question for us all is this. Do we believe this fact? Do we believe this truth about Jesus or not? Now, let me qualify. I don't mean, do we understand the truth about the preeminence of Christ? I'm assuming we do. I don't mean, do we mentally acknowledge that Jesus is number one? I mean, do we believe this truth about Jesus enough to put him in first place and exalt him in every aspect of our life? In other words, is he actually number one? We could say he's Lord. Sure, we can say he's Christ. We can say things like he's the preeminent one. But does the reality of our life back our words up? For example, is Jesus number one in our family? Is Jesus number one at work? Is Jesus number one in our finances? So for the remainder of our time this morning, what I'd like to do is focus on those three questions. Situations more difficult to face for Christians than those involving choosing God and prioritizing God over family. Talking about those times where situations demand that you prioritize what God wants over what your family wants. For example, there might be a situation where a family member, like an extended family member or something like that, might invite your child to stay over with them, but you know that there'll be a negative influence upon them, so you decide to decline. I'm talking about when a relative might be living in habitual and consistent sin and you have to confront that person. That creates a lot of tension in the family. And if you try to make a choice like this, I want you to know something. You're not alone. You're not alone. There are examples in the Old Testament of the faithful having to choose God over family members. For example, Moses once called for the execution of some of the individuals involved in the idolatrous golden calf. And this order meant that some Israelites had to literally kill their own relatives. Exodus 32:27 tells us, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." King Asa, many of you are familiar with your Old Testament history, and you'll recognize King Asa. He stands out as someone who made that very difficult but necessary choice between God and family. He was one of the great reformers in the Old Testament. And so when he purged idolatry from the land, he had to punish his own grandma. I mean, think through the reality of that. 1 Kings 15:13 reads, "Asa removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah." So in both of these situations, I just want to point out, it would have been really easy for those involved to choose loved ones over God, but they made the right choice, they made the faithful choice, and they obeyed our Father. In the New Testament, Jesus himself emphasized prioritizing God over family. Jack taught about this on Wednesday night. Jesus said in Luke 14:26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot." I'll tell you what, that can be confusing, right? That can be confusing, especially when you compare it to the rest of what Jesus taught. Because we know that Jesus himself taught us to love everyone, even our enemies and our opponents. And so how can he say what he says here? Well, part of the answer lies in understanding that the word that Jesus used here for hate is comparative. It carries with it the idea of comparison, as in Jesus isn't teaching us to hate people. The idea here is one of priority in relationships, that in comparison to our love for him, we love others less. Matthew 10, verse 37 helps clarify this point and see it more fully. That scripture says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So what is he teaching? Simply put, unless Jesus is actually first in our life, and unless we're actually willing to listen to and obey him over family and over friends and even over self, he says we cannot be his disciple. Now, to qualify, family is incredibly, incredibly vital, incredibly important to God and his design for the church. There's a reason here at Woodland Hills we emphasize stronger families. All throughout Scripture, families are given the task of rearing their children in the Lord, according to Ephesians 6:4. Husbands and wives are commanded to be faithful to one another, to love and respect one another, according to Ephesians 5:22-33. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord for what is good, according to Ephesians 6:1-3. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5:8 that if anyone does not provide for his children, and especially for members of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So family is incredibly important and vital and critical in our walk with the Lord. But in our emphasis on family, we need to ask ourselves, is Jesus number one? Do the difficult choices that we sometimes have to make prove to our family that Jesus really is Lord? Do our schedules, do our homes reflect the preeminence of Christ? Do our words and actions prove to our kids and our grandkids that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life? Is Jesus number one in our family? Now, what about at work? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5-8. That's Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Here, the Word of God reads, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free." So, I want to point out some context. Although Ephesians 6, 5 through 8 applies to us today, it applies to modern day servants and modern day employees and even volunteers. For the most part, Paul's audience, the people who he was writing to, were earthly slaves. My version calls them bond servants, but make no mistake, these people were slaves. And to be a slave and to be in slavery was to endure possibly the most restrictive and confining and harshest work situation that you could endure. I want to point out that Paul taught people in art and to render good service with goodwill as workers for Christ. So, let's get to the chase. Let's cut to the chase. What's the takeaway for you and me who are not slaves? What if Jesus was the principal at the school that you attend? I mean, what if he was actually the principal at the school that you attend? What if he was the manager of the plant that, you know, you work at? Maybe he was the town that you live in. Maybe you didn't even vote for the guy. If Jesus was the manager, if Jesus was the principal, if Jesus was the mayor, if Jesus was the boss, would we work and follow the rules differently? I mean, some people work diligently when the earthly boss is looking and then slack off when the boss is not around. Would we treat Jesus like that? And I think the answer is no, we wouldn't, because he's Lord. He's preeminent one. He sees everything. He's going to reward us for our good work. He demands that we serve him with a good heart and obedient will. We wouldn't treat Jesus like that. Well, as Christians, because he is number one, we're to make him number one practically in our lives. And part of what that means is that we must obey our earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as we would Christ. In practice, what this means is you and I are to make an intentional and deliberate decision to remember on a daily basis, if need be, who we actually and ultimately work for. And then choose to work, no matter what we do, sincerely with our heart. Of course, that's not easy. I mean, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread is the word of God in Genesis 3:19. So that means work is not play, it's not rest, it's not vacation. It can be difficult, it can be very repetitive. In many cases, we're going to work for people we don't always wish to obey. We might submit to rules that might seem arbitrary and stifling and silly. We may not even like our employers. We might be miserable wretches. We might be tempted to be daily rebellious and contentious and lazy and only do what's required of us and nothing more. That's the reality of work in the world that we live in. Yet, Christians and non-Christians are to be very different. This is how we're to respond differently. For example, non-Christian response to that type of thing. My boss is harsh and difficult. Therefore, I'm going to work to collect that paycheck. I'm going to get that cash, but I'm not going to obey the rules, and I intend to complain every chance and opportunity that I get. That is non-Christian. That's a non-Christian way of looking at work. Earthly boss is harsh and difficult. I realize that I ultimately work for King Jesus, and he's sovereign. He is number one in the universe. And as such, I daily choose to thrive, and I choose to excel, and I choose to work diligently with a sincere heart for my employer. As Christians, we're called to be different. We're called to be holy. We're called to be countercultural. And our response in the workplace, it's no exception. Furthermore, our attitude towards our work indicates where our priorities lie. Jesus says it like this in Matthew 5:16, where he says, in the same way, let your light shine. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. People tend to watch us, don't they? As Christ's people, people tend to watch us to see who Jesus is and see what Jesus means to us. And so if we're lazy, if we constantly complain, if we don't collaborate well with others, then our poor work ethic is going to say something about our Lord. And it's not going to bring any kind of glory to God in any way. However, people will give glory to our Father when they observe that we work with our hearts and honor and obey our employer and collaborate well with others and treat others like we want to be treated and consider the needs of others as actually more important than our own. Brothers and sisters, what will others see? And what will they see that Jesus truly is number one in our hearts and minds? And so as we make goals and as we make plans for this year, let's remember to whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as a reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. Finally, Jesus, Lord over our money. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what he's saying is that what we do with our money, what we do with our possessions, it reveals something. It reveals our priorities. It's that simple. I think a good place to start, to begin a study on the subject of money and material things is in the beginning. It's in Genesis 1:1, where the Bible tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So as the Bible opens up from the get-go, we learn that God owns everything because he created everything. David wrote about this principle in Psalm 24, verses 1 through 2, where he says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. He put man in it, and he gave Adam the first job to rule over the animals and to tend to the garden. And as their salary, Adam and Eve could eat of anything in the garden except for one tree, of course. So like Adam and Eve, you and I were also created by God. We were formed by God in our mother's womb. We've been given food by God. We've been given a place to live by God. We belong to God along with everything else we think is ours, including our money. At this point, I think most of us, and just many Christians in general, would just nod our head in agreement with that statement. How could you not? And yet, when it's time to open the wallet, right? When it's time to open the wallet, sometimes we forget about God's place in financial matters. To be realistic, I think it's because we work hard. Work is hard, and we work hard. And so it's pretty natural to think that the money we earn really is ours. I mean, we know what we went through. We know the little techniques that we've developed over the years to be successful at what we do and do a good job at it. We're probably very good at something that we do in our jobs. So when our paycheck is in our hand, we might go away thinking, we earned it. We put up with a lot and got the job done right. Thank me very much. Therefore, I think it can be hard for us to swallow the thought that it really all does belong to God. Thankfully, God anticipated this type of thinking way back in the Old Testament. Now, in context, he was speaking to the Jews specifically, but the principle applies to us today. In Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 through 18, God said, beware of something. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. All the training, all the education, all the opportunity to do the things that we do, it all comes from the hand of God by his grace. So, making Jesus number one in our life includes seeing our work as God's grace. It includes seeing it as his gift to us. So if we have the ability to run a punch press or run a corporation or write things like an online ad or greet customers at Walmart. If we have that ability, it's only possible because God enabled us to do it. So with that in view, we have to conclude something. We have to conclude we're not owners, we're stewards. By stewardship, I'm referring to the fact that all of our resources, they don't belong to us, but rather to our master and Lord. So the question really should be, what does God want me to do with this paycheck? That's the real question. After all, it's his paycheck. Our budget is his budget. How does God want me to allocate these funds? How does God want me to use this house? How should I use my extra money? How should I save and invest and spend? Should I give it away? It's all his after all. Should I buy this car? We'll make decisions. Should I buy this set of furniture? Should I buy this book? Should I buy this candy bar? And I tell you that the size of the purchase really isn't the issue. What matters is our mindset about it. It's all God's money. And so we have to decide as stewards how we should use it to his glory. So church, is Jesus number one in our money? What we do with your money, what we do with our possessions reveals our priorities. So as we move into 2021, I would encourage us all, myself included, to look at our finances and see what they reveal about Jesus in our life. Today we've seen some things. We've seen the Word of God tells us that Jesus will have first place in everything. Makes sense because he's creator of the universe. And as creator of the universe, he is sovereign over things like time and space. He is the firstborn from the dead. He really is the preeminent one. So do we believe this truth about Jesus enough to put him in first place and exalt him in every aspect of our life? In other words, is he actually number one? Is he number one in our family? Sometimes we have to make really tough choices, choices that reveal our priorities and who Jesus is. And just on a normal, everyday basis, do our schedules and do our homes reflect these values? And do our words and actions prove to our kids and our grandkids and our nieces and our nephews and everyone else that Jesus is number one? We've also seen that as Christians, we are called to be countercultural, and a response in the workplace is no exception. Our attitude towards our work, it indicates where our priorities truly lie. So what will others see and hear about Jesus when they consider our work? And finally, we acknowledge that since God owns everything, this includes our money. So recognizing that, do we see ourselves as stewards, financial stewards for God? What we do with our money, what we do with our possessions, reveals our real priority in our finances. I've singled out three specific areas so that we can stop and take stock of them. But of course, there are so many other things that we could take a look at in our life that as we look to the new year. So no matter what aspect, let's all be asking ourselves, am I giving God my best? And is Christ really number one in my life? That's the message for this morning. If you'd like to become a Christian, we're asked for the prayers of the congregation. I'd ask you to come forward and make your wishes known as we stand and as we sing.